series. It's so good to be able to catch up with those talks, those sermons online afterwards. And thank you to all those who put those on. And I have been so blessed with Sonny's talk and Judith's talk and Andy's talk. And oh dear, I've just got myself into a pile of trouble now. Have I missed somebody out? But perhaps I didn't listen to them all after all. And the prophecies that Andy's pasted up there have been really encouraging as well. And one thing that spoke to me was changing my vocabulary to abundance. And I think that's important because we're always talking ourselves down. I've noticed this. I come back all the way from Australia to celebrate the birthday of my mother, as well as to come here and see you guys. And she says, oh, I'm such a silly person. I say, no, don't say that about yourself, Mum. You're not allowed to say that. She would have told me not to say that 40 years ago, and now I'm saying her, don't say it. We can say such unhelpful things to ourselves. And I wonder who that little voice that stands on our shoulder and whispers some of those unhelpful things are. Where does that voice originate? Because it isn't godly, is it? I am who God says I am. Yeah. And I picked that up from the worship. And I was really blessed by worship Sean song as I drove here this morning. Yeah. I am who God says I am, not who that little voice says, not who that teacher speaking from all those years ago when they said I was useless and nothing, all because I couldn't do their favourite subject. Not when that spiteful person turns around and tries to get you. I am who God says I am. I am a child of God. And more. So much more because of God's grace and love. I suppose I ought to read my section of this series, Reopening the Worlds. It's talking about Isaac, his servants. This is an Old Testament guy, for those that don't know, who lived 3,000 odd years ago. His servants were digging down to resources that had been implanted in the earth eons ago. It's called water. It's the water of life. When you live in the desert, if you ain't got any water, you're dead. His servants were digging down, and some of the people against them, shall we say, those nagging voices that nag and say you're useless, they filled those wells up of his father, and he had to redig them. And then in the end, he had to move backwards and backwards because people quarreled about whose water it was in the well that he dug. Whose water it was. And then he came to one place where nobody disputed. Then they dug another well, and he moved on from there. And he moved on from there and dug another well. And no one quarreled about that. Nobody argued over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, now the Lord has given us room and we will flourish. And I was really blessed by some of my studies. You look at some of these things, you think, okay, great. What do they want me to say? All the time. What on earth can I get out of this? And then you ask the Holy Spirit, what are they doing to me? And then suddenly the Holy Spirit opens up the pages and you suddenly think, oh, heck, I've got too much work. But I'm also tired, so we need more coffee, so you're okay. Okay, first of all, the names of the wells that Isaac dug. If you remember, let's look at the names. It's right at the start of the chapter. He says he reopened the wells his father had dug, and he called them the names his father called them. And they were useless to him because he might have given him water, but that was the vision of his dad, which was a godly vision for that time and place and person. It wasn't Isaac's vision at all. It wasn't his calling. So he learned the lesson that no matter how much you re-dig the wells of your father, that is not what the Spirit wants you to do. That's another time, another person. And then he started, I've got the message, I'll dig my own wells. I seek that new vision for what God wants of me in my generation. And then he hit a snag. He found all that blessing, all that water, and somebody else claimed it. What a pain. So he goes and digs another well. And the same thing happens. People elbow him out the way and say, oh, that's our water. Don't you think he would have been put off by this so far? I would have been. Blow that for a laugh. I do all this work. And then, and that little voice would have said to him, you don't really belong here. Go down to Egypt. It's much easier there. Go back to Egypt. And at the start, he's told not to go to Egypt. Go back. Go back. But that's not God's plan for us, to go back. So Isaac dug one more well, and he named it Rehoboth, if you like to use the NIV translation, because nobody argued about it, and he said, ah, God has made room for me. I'm quoting the NIV. But if I was to use the Hebrew and thoroughly confuse myself and others, especially me, that is the Hebrew for room, Rahab. You remembered it. I saw a shock on your face. Because we who have studied the Bible remember a story about a woman called Rahab. And she lived on a wall of a city that was in God's way. And she had a lovely view from her wall. She could see all the vast expanse. And in her view was the people coming her way. And she had heard things about this people, how God had parted the Red Sea and then parted the Jordan again. And now they're coming this way, and we know we are in their way. It was a spiritual battle as well, because they knew they were in the living God's way. And Rahab looked out. And yeah, her name means spacious place. Room means spacious place. In the early Hebrew, you didn't bother to stick the vowels in because they only had consonants. The context, you put the O, I, E. So if you take the A's out, you have the same three letters as that well's name. And a spacious place, yes, you know. I was just proving to you and myself that I do know some Hebrew after all. There you go. That's that done. But it's so powerful, that story of Rahab, and Judith mentioned her last week as well, because it was a woman who, yeah, she had a nice view from her room on the wall, but also she had rather a big bed as well. She made a spacious place for men. And that was not such a good occupation, although, bless her, it may have been all she had to feed herself and maybe her kids. Who knows? Because sometimes women down through the history have been put in very awkward positions. Anyway, so Rahab made an even more spacious place for two blokes who came to her needing her help. These were the spies that had been sent out into the city of Jericho to have a look around to see what was there. And she hid them from her own people. And in the New Testament, in James and Hebrews, it says she hid them because she had placed her faith in their God. So it honoured her faith, and she hid the spies, and as you know, the spies got back, and they told their message to Joshua. So yeah, Rahab was then saved when the people of God came. She then married somebody called Salmon. Well, that's my pronunciation of it, Salmon or whatever.
which actually in the Hebrew means a sacred garment. So she was covered by a sacred garment, if we want to put it in that context. Hey, we're called to put on Jesus Christ, aren't we? Because when God looks at the cross, he sees us. And when he looks at us, he sees Jesus. I love that saying. I hadn't heard that one before. I'm afraid I'm going to crib it ad infinitum. But it's true, isn't it? It's lovely. Rahab, she married this guy, Salmon. And then they had a child who was called Obed. And then they had a child, Jesse. You know, if you weren't Jewish for the first generation and your children weren't Jewish, your second generation, your children weren't Jewish. Your third generation, your children... Who was the child of Jesse? Not James, no. David, King David. All from that wonderful lady who made a spacious place, yeah, for God in her heart. But before she had that experience of God, people would have said all sorts of nasty things about her. Oh yeah, she would have been used by everyone and special to no one. And yet God made her instrumental in not only producing his King David for Israel, but also when you go down the family line, both on Mary and Joseph's family line, the genealogies you'll see in Luke and the genealogies you'll see in Matthew of Jesus Christ, you'll see Rahab, the prostitute, mentioned there, because she made a spacious place. I find that all very revealing. And then I recall some of the conversations I've had in the cafe. And they are quite spectacular sometimes. And I think, Lord, what are you doing here? And then I realize that the type of people God is calling us, I would suggest as a church today, not necessarily the church in general, but TCF, are not the type of people other churches want to call. I really have seen this in people who are coming and are experiencing the love of God in the cafe, and in some of the volunteers who have come and shared the love of God in the cafe. These are people who in past generations would not have been welcomed in church. These are people who I know would not be welcomed in many a church. I was, go back into yesteryear, I was criticised highly because we did have a transgender church member in Tollsbury. She tranced from being a man to a woman, and then God touched her life and changed her. He didn't undo the surgery. He didn't undo the gender dysphoria, or whatever you want to call it. But she knew that she was loved by the living God. And people criticized us as a church for welcoming her. But I just use that as an illustration. Because I think this is one of the challenges that the Lord is giving us as a church about the new thing he is doing. And before I look at my other diagram, I can just talk about another Bible story, a parable that Jesus told. Once upon a time, it says, a king was preparing his wedding banquet, and at last all the preparations was in place. He managed to get his coffee bar plumped right there, right by his preschool, right by the food bank, right by the church. Who knew? Anyway, he got his wedding banquet and he sent invites out to all the great and the good of his city. All the people he grew up with, all the people he felt comfortable with. But the people didn't want to celebrate the good things that were happening in his life.
because their good things were going on in their lives. And they said, oh, we can't come to your barbecue, your wedding banquet, because I've got lots of other good things happening in my life. I've just bought me a yoke of oxen and I've got to go and plough it. Somebody else said, I've just married my own wife, thank you very much, and she won't let me out. But they all had caravans or places in the sun. They were all blessed, and they just didn't have time to bless this guy who wanted to welcome everybody to his wedding banquet. So he said to his servants, look, the people I've invited have just turned their fingers up at me. Go and get the poor and the crippled. Forget the upper class and the upper middle class. Go to the middle class and the working class. I put it into British context, perhaps. I don't know. I hope we've got rid of the class system, but I don't know that we have. Anyway, there you go. Go to the lower classes. And they did. And the lower classes, who didn't really feel worthy to come to this banquet, some did accept the invitation, but there was still room. And so the king said, go out and get those who are far off. They're in the country lanes. I mean, some of them might even be on the Denji Peninsula, but for goodness sake, in Essex. But, you know, that may be another story. Go out to the highways and the byways and compel, make them come in. So they dragged some people. And the reason why people had to be dragged was they didn't feel worthy. They felt out of place. They didn't feel good enough. And anyway, they had a great wedding celebration. Well, at least that's in the Luke's version. You know, that same story has more connotations to the religious. And I did notice that one of the enemies, one of the things that block wells, according to Judith, and that some of your prophecies, was religion. And when you look up religion, it says man reaching up to God. What a waste of time, because God has always reached down to us. And when we in our pride reach up to God, we push God away. You're not the God I want. I want a bigger God, a different God, a God that honours me, a God that I have made in my image. So we have to be careful about being religious when we're reaching out to people today. Religious people tend to have all the answers, well, at least so they think. They tend to be seen as judgmental. That may or may not be fair, but that's how they are perceived. And they tend to be self-righteous. In fact, religious people can be just like those Pharisees that despised Jesus and celebrated when he was hung on that cross. Because the Pharisees in Jesus' day were the equivalent of, and I come from an evangelical background, I would say evangelical, just like Paul said, he was a Pharisee, by the way. He said, I am a Pharisee. He didn't say I was. I am a Pharisee. He was an evangelical Christian, but he absolutely removed all idea of judgmentalism and religion. All those things that I thought were so important, I now count as dung to be thrown out. I'm quoting, for those that know, the Greek in New Testament. We've got to be very careful that we're not religious, judgmental, self-righteous, better than thou. And when we're in the cafe, we do share our stories. And some of those stories can be some of our failures. I've been encouraged to share, I felt by the Spirit, some of my failures to people who are just strangers in the cafe. Why the heck would that be? These aren't stories of you know, terrible things, but these are where I felt that, oh, I got that wrong, but Jesus forgave me and put me back together a bit again. We can share stories like that in the cafe setting. But spacious place is, I would suggest, not just the cafe spacious place. I would suggest that word, spacious place, about wells, about
the prophecies you have received are about a whole new way of viewing ourselves in ministry. Now, some people say, that's not new, I've done that already. Well, great, but we're not all there yet. You see, I've drawn three circles, and I've just sort of said, we as humans are body, we know what that is, soul. Some people don't know what that is. That is, body is a way I relate to you. You look at me and you think I'm ugly. That's because I've got an ugly body. Fine. Okay. But body is how I relate to the world, to other creatures, to other people, to places. Soul is how I relate to myself, my inner self. You know, my emotions, no matter how stunted. How I view myself, my gifts, my strengths, my weaknesses. It's how I view myself, how I relate to myself. Whilst the spirit, of course, is how we relate to God. Is that a broad thing? I know you can go into the Greek if you want, but I'm not there, because Greek's got even more squiggles than Hebrew has. There you go, body, soul, and spirit. I think we're being called to minister to all three sides of the human being, to treat people like human beings made in the image of God. And if a human being feels second or third class, we are called to treat them like first class people, because they may not be there yet, but they could be a child of God like us. On my little diagram, you see I've put on one side by the body world, because that's how we relate to the world. I put by the soul, I put self, because that's how we relate to ourselves. And on the spirit side, I put spirit, because that's how we relate to God, our Creator, our Father in heaven. Fine. They all overlap, those circles. You can see that. I tried colouring them in. I should have sent it to the preschool, because they're better at colouring them in. Anyway, on the soul side, I put preschool. You could put a nice little circle, because it overlaps lots of things if you want. Preschool, because education helps form the self. It helps us to relate. It also is a safe environment in which we can build self-esteem and we can feel confidence and be given skills. The church has been doing that for ages here. Fantastic. Not all churches do that. The Lord might be wanting us to do more. Who knows? We might get into adult education soon. Somebody did come up to me and said, oh, we've got a creative writing group. Can we sit on that table there on Tuesday mornings? And yes, why not? You can sit on that table. You just have to pay for your coffees. That's all. Well, I didn't actually tell you that. I said they could sit on that table. And I can't remember if it was Tuesday mornings. But yes, they just come and sit on that table, complained about the noise coming from the fridge. And very clever. Yeah, I was reading some research in Australia about dad jokes. You know, that's one of them. Some Dutch guy's got himself a PhD from it. Anyway, never mind. You know, who knows? It's building up children and people. On the body side, we've got food bank, feeding faces. Important. But we have sort of, we're now pathfinder status in the food bank, aren't we? And so it includes trying to break the cycle of poverty, food poverty, and there's more going there. And Kate Collier, I had to nick her card this morning because I never remember the full job title she has. But Kate Collier is so useful to come down and sit with clients in the cafe. She helps them to work out the benefits they're entitled to, the sort of help they should be getting to cope with themselves or the situation in which they find themselves. Kate Collier is public relations and referrals manager. Actually, she's just a problem solver. She's great. So whatever she's called, she really is part of that. And Food Bank is developing in that way more and more. You ask Kerry, who works for Food Bank, Rachel, who comes down, who's supposed to be administrator, but we all turn to her. Help! And she's normally there. Well, I cut my thumb off, she wasn't. So I had to go round to Alison with my thumb in the air. Excuse me, Alison, can you come and help me? Because every time I put my thumb down, blood goes everywhere. By the way, it's amazing. You can see a line where the bigger bit that I stuck back on is there. But the bit I forgot to pick up is almost grown back. It's amazing. Amazing. It feels a bit funny. It's working. Anyway, the Lord, I think, is calling this church to new ministries. You have to specialise and do what you're called to do, don't you? We're only part of the church in this locality. But I think we're going to be surprised what the Lord is going to do in the future. I don't know. We've got CAP. I've got to wind it up. We've got CAP. We've got various other things that you have done in the past. May not be now for the future. Maybe. Who knows? God is a good God. There is more work out there than we can possibly do. We have to talk about the new abundance that the Lord says he's going to send this way. If you believe these prophecies, they're staggering. They're scary. I come from the background where people say, oh, you might not be successful. You're only called to be faithful. Now, that's true. But hang on, we might also be called to be successful in our way, because the truth is, and I think this is what's going to happen, if we're going to be rejected at all, it's going to be like Isaac was rejected, because the world envies how good we are. They won't be rejecting us because we're horrible, miserable so-and-sos. They will be rejecting us because they do not like the way God is working through us. So may the Lord open our hearts and minds to actually, speaking to myself here, to talk about what he's going to do and talk with the vocabulary of abundance rather than just use our eyes. Because we are going to do more than our eyes can see. We are going to be surprised at what the Lord is going to do through us. Not because we're good, not likely, but because he is. And we are a child, each one of us, a child of God. Amen.